want to start reading in Daniel chapter 8 with verse 8, and we'll read to verse 11. I don't know that I'll read to verse 12. So Daniel 8, and beginning in verse 8, it says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." So, in this section of Daniel, we were learning last time about the nations that were going to come and conquer after Babylon, and that is the Medo-Persia Empire. We've already talked about them. And when we talk about that he-goat, that was Alexander the Great, or the Grecian Empire. And when Alexander the Great died, his four generals took over his land and divided it up. And then out of one of those sections came a little horn, which we identified as the Antichrist. Now, there's things that I wanted to teach about that, because hardly anybody will teach that that little horn in verse 9 is the Antichrist. They want to go back in history, and we'll deal with that, who they think it is. But that's where a lot of controversy starts about what's taking place here. We already know from chapter 7 that the little horn is the Antichrist, and even further in chapter 8 here, those who say in verse 9 it's not the Antichrist, later on will call the little horn the Antichrist. So they're a little bit inconsistent in the way they deal with that. But I wanted to start where we were last time. I didn't get my laser printer working, so I still got my pointer again. And just to point out that when Alexander, now I have a different map for when the Grecian Empire comes up. But we're standing... Daniel is getting this vision as he stands by the Ulai River, and that'll be important in a study that's coming up yet. But we already see that he's seeing it's going to be the end of the Medo-Persia Empire, the beginning of Greece, but here we're jumping past Greece, and the reason I did that is to show that from the Grecian Empire, that the person who, the little horn that takes over, the direction that he pushes is toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. So that tells you that he's coming from the Greece area, whether it be the area of Turkey or the area of Greece itself. And so when we were talking about that last week, we were talking about that little horn, and we were identifying him as the Antichrist, and we were talking about him coming out of someplace either in Turkey or Greece. And just from this information, and what we were saying is Daniel chapter 8, Daniel is actually focusing not so much on what empires, but we're actually getting more information about the future Antichrist, who he is and where he's going to come from. And others have come up and reminded me that there's other places in the Bible that will call the Antichrist the Assyrian, and that is in something I want to teach today. But I want to show you some other things about that. So that when we talk about this, the area of Syria and Asia Minor, which what we call Turkey today, that was first part of Israel's greatest enemy. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the fact that when you go back, now remember, we're talking about Daniel in chapter 8 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar is king of Babylon. God allowed Babylon to come and conquer the southern two kingdoms, the southern two tribes of the nation of Israel. The 10 northern tribes were already taken captive, and they were taken captive by Assyria. But then Babylon came out of the blue. Everyone was worried about Assyria, and when you read the book of Isaiah, it's warning them, don't worry about Assyria, he's going to fall. That Babylon is the one that God's going to give Jerusalem over to. And sure enough, all of a sudden Babylon rises up, conquers Assyria, and then comes down and conquers Jerusalem and destroys the temple and carries Daniel and others off captive. But prior to that last surge of Babylon coming to power, the greatest fear that Israel, whether the northern 10 tribes or the southern 2 tribes, had was Assyria. And so I want to point out some things about that. Maybe I'll do it out of different order already since I'm starting there. Come over to 2 Kings chapter 17. Go back, just go to the next one. It does. Now, when I jump to this map and show you the Persian Empire, you got to remember we're not moving forward in history from where Daniel is. We're moving back before Daniel, that is, before Babylon conquered. And my point here is just to show you that the fear was Assyria, not just the fear, but God used Assyria to conquer the 10 northern tribes. They were in idolatry from the beginning. As soon as the nation of Israel split into 10 and 2 tribes, and the southern 2 tribes were Judah and Benjamin, where Jerusalem was, and anyhow, the 10 northern tribes went into idolatry. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, it says in verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Syria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, like that name, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison, and the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, that's the capital of the 10 northern tribes, and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed Hala in Arbor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So you could see here that's the 10 northern tribes were taken by Assyria. And the reason I point that out is when you start studying about the Antichrist, is it Daniel chapter 11? Where does that say that? Well, I'm already jumping off my notes, so that's a problem. Let me just tell you, we'll come across it when I find it in my notes. But anyhow, Daniel chapter 11 calls the, I think it's verse 15, anyhow, calls the Antichrist the king of the north. We're going to look at places that's going to call him the Assyrian. And the reason I backed up and showed you that, notice the blue purple area? That is how much Assyria had conquered before Babylon conquered Assyria. And in fact, Babylon didn't quite conquer all the way to the west of what Assyria had conquered. So that when you talk about the area, whether north of Israel is Syria, and then up here is Asia Minor, that was all occupied. That was part of the territory of Assyria. And if you see how much territory they covered, then you'd realize that when you talk about the king of the north, and then talk about the Assyrian was the king of the north, until Babylon conquered them, and that changed the dynamics of that. But my point is that the fear was always Assyria until all of a sudden Babylon showed up. And part of that, come back to Genesis chapter 10, because it's a real strange thing here. Way back in the very beginning when God divided the nations, and that's what you have in Genesis chapter 10, is that the Gentile nations are divided. Now, you learn in chapter 11 how or why they got divided. They were going to build a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and there was nothing that was going to stop them from doing what they were going to do, and that's where idolatry is all born, and God confounded the languages and divided them in the earth. But what you have in chapter 10 is how they were divided. And then if you look at, like, starting in verse 8, you're now in the sons of Ham. And it says, in verse 8, it says, "And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth." Now, Nimrod was the great, well, he even calls him, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereof it is said, "Even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Well, when you read the phrase "before the Lord," you're not to put anything before the Lord. But people were putting Nimrod before the Lord because, being a mighty hunter, he could bring them peace and safety. He could protect them from, remember, after the flood, animals are attacking people. And so he could protect them, but also, being a hunter, he could provide food for the people. So they're all looking to him rather than looking to God. And he is the leader of Babylon, and he's the one that where all idolatry just stems from him. When you study idolatry, it always goes back to him and his wife and his son, Tammuz. And you read about them even in other passages of the Bible. So there's Nimrod, and he goes out, verse 10 says, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Uruk, and Akkadah, and Calne, in the land of Shinar, and out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehob and Caleb." Now, when you see out of that land, see that name, out of that land went forth Asher, and he built Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, or will be the capital of the Persian Empire, which is, I don't even think it's on here, but it's over in this area here. But the point is, Asher is not of the children of Ham. That's really odd. If you look over in verse 20, it says, "These are the sons of Ham." That's the end of that list that we just went through. Verse 21, "And unto Shem also, the father of the children of Eber." Now, what we're leading on here, Shem is what leads to Abraham. When it calls the children of Eber, they say that's where the name Hebrew came from, that father, the name Eber. But anyhow, it says, "And unto Shem, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, Lod and Aram." Notice the children, coming from Shem, there's Asher. Well, we already read over there that out of Nimrod's kingdom came Asher and built Nineveh. And somehow, one of the lineage of Shem is associated with Nimrod and Babylon. And the reason that's important is, all of a sudden you start reading about the Antichrist being called the Assyrian. And what we're seeing is that someone related to the Jewish heritage is actually an Antichrist. He's someone who should have been part of the godly lineage that was over here in Babylon and is associated with Babel. And I want you to see that connection as we look at the verses that will call the Antichrist the Assyrian. Now, there's tons of them, so we won't look at all of them. But come over to Isaiah. By the way, Daniel 11:15, he's called King of the North. That was verse 15. I found it in my notes. Now, when you're in Isaiah chapter 10, in fact, if you just flip back to chapter 8, that some of these references to Assyria is certainly Assyria in Isaiah's day. Isaiah was a prophet that prophesied both to the northern and the ten northern and the southern two tribes. When by the time you come to Jeremiah, the northern tribes are gone and the southern two tribes are just getting ready to be taken captive. But Isaiah is prophesying to both. And when he has his children, it says like in chapter 8 and verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Micah shall Hasbaz." That's his son. "And I took unto me a faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberkiah. Anyhow, and I went unto the prophetess," that's his wife, "and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord unto me, call his name Maker Shall Ahasbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away from before the king of Assyria." So here's a prophecy, what we just read, that takes place in 2 Kings chapter 17, that Assyria is going to conquer the 10 northern tribes before Isaiah's son is old enough to say mama and dada. So that you see that they were fearing Assyria. So if you come over to chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, "O Assyria, the rod of mine anger and the staff of my hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath, and I will give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." And so there's a prophecy here that Assyria is going to conquer the 10 northern tribes. Verse 24 says, "For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consummation, determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up a staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction." So eventually, Assyria is going to get destroyed. God's going to use them. He's called the rod in my hand, a rod of correction. He's going to correct the 10 northern tribes by using the Assyrian. But if you come over to chapter 14, now this is interesting because here's the prophecy begins by talking about that God will yet use the nation of Israel for his purpose. Verse 1, Isaiah 14:1, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in his own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." So ultimately God's going to judge the nation of Israel and bless the nation of Israel. But as you read through here, it starts talking about a judgment that's going to come forth. Well, you'll recall what verse 12 is about. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" What time period are we talking about now? Well, we're talking about Satan, who is going to be cast down and put to the side of the pit. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Satan is put into the chained to the bottomless pit. The Antichrist himself, the man, he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And so we're seeing that in this judgment or this future time when Israel is going to be restored, it's going to be restored because Satan is going to be thrown in that bottomless pit. And then as he goes on talking about that time, where you read those verses, verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains and tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. For this is the purpose that is purposed in the upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So when he destroys Satan and puts him in the bottomless pit, it's going to be his judgment against the Assyrian. And that's where we start seeing all these different references to the Assyrian, not just past Assyrian, but the future, the Antichrist that's going to come. He's called the Assyrian. And I got a dozen other passages, scriptures, that refers to the future Antichrist as the Assyrian, or as Daniel 11 verse 15 calls him, the King of the North. And all that just to say, if you go back to Daniel chapter 8, out of the Grecian Empire is someone coming that's going to be north and west of the nation of Israel, and is going to be the one that's going to be that little horn that's coming, that's showing up in Daniel chapter 8 that we're calling the Antichrist. So, in verse 9, where we picked up, where we ended last class, it says, out of one of them, out of those four divisions of the Grecian Empire, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, which I believe is a reference to the nation of Israel, God's land. But verse 10 says, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, this is where all kinds of verses 10 and 11, all the commentaries, everybody has a problem with it. They have a problem. Sometimes you don't know if you're talking about a good guy or a bad guy, and I'll explain that when we get there. But right here, when it talked about that he, even unto the host of heaven. So he waxed great, this little horn that coming to power, waxed great even to the host of heaven. Some people think that the host of heaven is Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure it's Jesus Christ. You'll see it a little bit here too as well. But the host of heaven, a host is the heavenly host, would be the angelic army. But others, when they look at that, they don't quite see some things that are woven in the scriptures where you could just take it just for what it says. Like, you know, all the way through scripture, the angelic army is called a host. And so this one is waxing even unto the host of heaven, that he has some kind of a powers even in the heavens. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Well, what commentaries do, they say, well, that host is the nation of Israel. He's going to conquer the nation of Israel. And in Daniel chapter 12, he'll talk about those that evangelize in the last days. They'll be like the stars of heaven. And so they said, this is a reference to Israel's army and then Israel as stars. But, you know, when you read it, you don't quite get that idea about it. You have to actually have to be convinced that that's true. When you talk about the host of heaven, you're thinking about the army of heaven, and cast down some of the host to the ground and then stamped upon them. Well, I'm not going to take you now, but when we get to Daniel chapter 10, you're going to realize that in Daniel chapter 10 that there are wars taking place in heaven. And even someone, whether it be Gabriel or another angel that's sent to Daniel, he was taken captive for 21 days. Taken prisoner by Satan's angels. So they don't win every battle. They won until Michael came along and freed that angel to come and tell Daniel the interpretation that God sent him to tell. You realize, we've already read several times Revelation chapter 12, when Satan is cast out of heaven, his angels are cast out with him. Now that's certainly demonic beings being cast out of heaven. Satan's angels being cast out of heaven. But in this passage, it looks like he waxed so great, this Antichrist, waxed so great even unto the host of heaven, that there is some spiritual warfare taking place with the heavenlies, and it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. He had victory over some angelic beings. Now, whether that's some of his own beings that maybe were in rebellion that he cast down, I don't know. But I just, the reason I brought up Daniel chapter 10, they have some victory over God's angels as well, because there's ranks of authority in those angelic hosts. You know, when it says he stamped, he cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground. Well, the host is the army. I think the stars might be like the generals of that army. The reason I say that, I just read it to you. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, instead of calling Israel stars, Revelation 9, 1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." A star, and to him. A star is an angelic being. And that's why a lot of references to stars have to do with angelic beings. And so when he cast some of the host and the stars to the ground, that he's having some victory even in the heavenly realm. And that's how great this Antichrist is waxing. So that's what I look at when I see verse 10. Verse 11 says this, Daniel 8:11. Now, he's still talking about that little horn. "Yea, he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host." Now, he already was, he became great even to the host of heaven, but now he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Now, this is where some will talk about later on in this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ is called, verse 25. And it says, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes." And that's certainly the Antichrist standing against the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. So when we talk about the prince of the host in verse 11, a lot of people think that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's a difference between the prince of the host and the prince of princes, because there's a lot of principalities in heavenly places, but there's only one prince of princes, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 11, it could be the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean it's not, but when it magnifies himself against the prince of the host, look at Daniel chapter 12. This is where they always go for the stars. That's down a couple verses after this, but verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." That's Michael. The Bible calls him the archangel. He's the top of the angelic host, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the top of the angel. He's the general, and he's called the prince of God's people. He's standing up for the nation of Israel. So that when I look at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, he magnifies himself even unto the prince of the host. I think he's standing up against Michael. We know that ultimately Michael's going to cast him out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. But going back to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "Yea, he shall magnify himself even unto the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down." People who read English, "Yea, he shall magnify himself even unto the prince of the host, and by him." Who's the him? This is where some people think the him is the Lord Jesus Christ. That we switched from talking about the little horn to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so anyhow, at this point you start, okay, now who's doing what? I still think he's talking about the little horn. But I'll tell you, Mr. Papps, Debbie's father, in his book, did something that I've never read anybody else do, where I've read others that say that he shall cause the daily sacrifice to cease is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Mr. Papps does is he says that here's this little horn, and Jesus Christ, because he became the final sacrifice for sin. When you read the book of Hebrews, the Jewish people are never supposed to go back and sacrifice anymore. That Jesus Christ put an end to sacrifice by the sacrifice of himself. And now the nation of Israel is called on to come to God a new and living way through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he switches it to the Lord Jesus Christ, he switches it for a different reason than others do. But he thinks that that is the Lord Jesus Christ who by him, even unto the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away because of the Lord's crucifixion, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. They're not to come to God through the temple anymore. And that he attributes that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, boy, I never heard of that. That was quite interesting. I bring it up to you because other people switch it for a different reason. And the other reason that the other people switch is that they say that this little horn is not the future Antichrist at all. But it is Antiochus Epiphanes who came along out of the four divisions of the Grecian Empire and then took control and came in 167, something like that, B.C., and destroyed Jerusalem, and that he went in and he ended Israel's sacrifices, and he put a pig on the altar and offered a sacrifice to the pagan gods in Israel's temple and brought an end of Israel's sacrifices back in 167 B.C., Everybody that you read says that's who the little horn is. Almost everybody, except Mr. Papps. He said it's not Antiochus Epiphanes. Everybody else you read will say it is. I look at it, I think we're still talking about the Antichrist and what he's going to do. So let me go through verse 11 and explain this, and say it this way to you. Yea, he shall magnify himself even unto the prince of the host, and by him, that little horn that's going to magnify himself, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Why would Satan take away the daily sacrifice? Well, if you remember Revelation chapter 13, he's going to have a deadly wound that he's going to be healed by. And all the world is going to wonder after the beast. And what does the false prophet do? He orders everyone to, he creates an image and orders everyone to bow down to the image of the beast so that there'd be no more sex. He's going to die, look like he's going to die and come back alive and end the daily sacrifice and order everyone to worship him. And let's finish that verse. Other things I need to teach about this. Yea, he shall magnify himself unto the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the place of his sanctuary shall be cast down. So that he's casting down all the temple worship in Israel is going to end. Now, there's several things for you to realize. If you put this out in the future, which is where it belongs, then you realize Israel's going to have, in that tribulation, is going to have a temple. And they're going to be offering animal sacrifices. Now, when they do that, that's going to be contrary to the word of God, is it not? And Satan is going to take advantage of that and be worshipped as God. But let me read a couple verses before that next bell rings. And a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. See, but a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice. So now he's got an army stopping anyone from doing any more sacrificing in the temple. It ended. Because now they're worshiping his image. But it says in that verse, and a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. Why did he have this power? Because of Israel's transgression. The very fact that Israel is worshiping, is offering animal sacrifices in that temple is a continual rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had time, we'd start going through the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews starts talking in chapter 9 how Christ is the end of the sacrifice for sin. And then in chapter 10, it says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You know what sin willfully is? Is to go back to animal sacrifice. You not only reject Jesus Christ, But again, you go back to animal sacrifice, that's sinning willfully, and that's going to bring God's wrath upon the nation of Israel. And because they're offering those sacrifices, God allows Satan to have this power over the nation of Israel because of transgression. And so that's how I look at those verses. Now, one other thing we got to cover, and I guess we'll have to do it next week, and that is those, like I said, the majority of people think this little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes, and this is what took place in 167 BC. We need to go back and look at that and see, is it possible that that is true? And there's absolute reasons to believe that that is not him at all, but the majority of people think it is. Had a lot in those two verses, didn't we? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the study of your word. It certainly does occupy our minds. Realize how it really tests the heart of people when they start changing verses, changing words in a verse to try to make a meaning that they want out of it. Father, help us to be faithful to the text and yet turn to you for understanding. We thank you, Father, that we're not part of any of that, that we realize what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for our sins. Pray that the Jewish people would come to realize that too, so that they don't go back to sacrifice, and yet the Bible makes it clear that they will. So we thank you for the truth that we've understood this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.